The book of Joel, as I said, has three chapters, so this will be the third and final message from Joel's prophecy. In chapter one, we read about the plague of the locusts that had come upon the land of Judah. In chapter two, we talked about the invading army. The locust was used to be a picture of an invading army, and that Joel used to point ahead to the end times, how there will be literally an invading army who marches against Israel and Judah in the last days. And what does the prophet do? He calls upon the Israelites, he calls upon the Jews to weep and mourn and to repent, that perhaps the Lord would turn from his judgment. And through it all, Joel is speaking about what? That great and dreadful day of the Lord. He says, the day of the Lord is coming, and who is able to endure it? Now, what's the answer to that question? Nobody is able to endure it. The only hope is deliverance and shelter from the Almighty. So when Israel as a nation returns to the Lord, when they do accept their Messiah, when there is a national turning to Christ, then the Lord will be a refuge for his people, so that after the devastation comes restoration. And that will happen during the millennial kingdom, where the Lord will dwell in Zion. And that's the title of this morning's message, The Lord Dwells in Zion. But first, we read about God's judgment upon the nation. So look at Joel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, "For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided up my land." So we see two things. Number one, the Jews will be gathered and brought back into the land. Now you say, but that's already happening today. Well, to an extent it is, and since 1948, 1949, that has been happening, but it will happen to a greater degree in the last days. So that's number one, the Jews will be gathered and brought back into the land. The second thing, there's another gathering. And this is the gathering of the nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Valley of Decision, as he calls it later on. All of this is in preparation for two things. Number one, God's judgment upon the nations. And then number two, the establishment of the kingdom where Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. So let's begin with this question. Why is God judging the nations? Why will he judge the nations? Well, the answer is because of their wickedness and their treatment of God's people. Look at verse 4. "For they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy as a payment for a harlot. They sold a girl for wine that they may drink." This is disgusting when we read about it. This utter disregard for human life, you know, is happening in Bible times, and it happens today. Sometimes we live in our safe home and community, and we don't really realize what's going on out in the world. And of course, we know about the treatment of the unborn. We know about the treatment of children in the sex trade. As a matter of fact, just a couple months ago, we heard about a very well-known figure who is involved in this practice of sex trafficking, didn't we? And what did we learn? We learned some disturbing facts. And really, it should come as no surprise to us that that man, and you all know who he is, he had connections to some of the most wealthy, influential, and powerful people in this world. He had some connection to world rulers. And you know, if I didn't know any better, I might think that some of those world rulers might have even been overseeing some of these practices. But certainly they were benefiting from this abominable practice of the sex trade. What does the Bible say here in verse 4? They sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So sometimes people live in a sheltered society or in their community, and some people are ignorant or willfully ignorant of the things going on around them. But the point is, this world is more wicked than the average person knows. And during the day of the Lord, he will bring every evil deed into the judgment. Now turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. You know, one of the questions that, and somebody asked me this on the way out last week, one of the questions that is reoccurring in Scripture is this: why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? I mean, that's sort of one of those ultimate questions. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? It's really a hard question to answer, except to say that during the day of the Lord, all of those wrongs will start to be made right. And they will be made right one day. God will deliver his people in the end, while the rulers and the principalities of this world will be judged. Again, Joel speaks about the valley of decision or the valley of Jehoshaphat. The Apostle Paul here in Revelation 16 speaks about what? He speaks about Armageddon. And these are all likely references to the final battle or the final military campaign that will happen at the end of the age. Where is this battle going to be fought? Outside of the city of Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel. This is what prophecy tells us. So remember, when Jesus is coming to this earth, when he returns, where is he going to return to? Jesus is not going to come to New York City and give a speech at the United Nations. He's not going to do that. He's not going to make an appointment with the Pope in Rome. He is coming back to Israel, and the scripture says he is going to dwell in the midst of Israel. And I don't think it's any coincidence that it is Israel. They are the most hated nation on earth. You know this, don't you? It's always been that way. It's true today, and it's going to be even more true in the future. So Jesus is going to return to Israel, and before he does that, he is going to gather all of his enemies into one place. Revelation 16, starting in verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So the rulers of this world are going to be deceived through satanic deception. They're going to be deceived to all gather together in this one place. And they are going to do what? Move or invade, move against and invade Israel and attempt to take the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 15. The Lord says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now go back to Joel chapter 3. See, this is what Joel is leading up to. This is what the day of the Lord is leading up to. This final time, this final battle. So things are going to increasingly grow worse and worse and worse. All nations will be gathered together in this one place. And then we see in verse 16 of Joel chapter 3, we see that the Lord will what? The Lord will roar from Zion. The Lord will roar from the city of Jerusalem. Joel chapter 3, verse 4. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also, the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people afar off, for the Lord has spoken. Basically, what he's saying is the Lord is going to turn the table on his enemies. All the things that this world has done to God's people, he is going to return it on their own heads. Revelation 16, verse 6 speaks of this. It says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you, O Lord, have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." Zechariah chapter 12, verses 8 and 9 speak of what Joel is about to describe here, how the world has been persecuting God's people, but God's people, with the Lord's help, will conquer the violent and the wicked. Zechariah says, "In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David." Remember, David, one of the greatest warriors Israel has ever seen. Those who are feeble are going to be like David. That can only be done with God's help. "And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. No one will be able to defeat them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." There's a lot of nations right now that would love, right now, tomorrow, to move against Jerusalem. And we all hear about this on a weekly basis. So why do these people, why does the world have such contempt for the people of God? Why is that? Well, I think it's simple. They hate God. They can't do anything to God, so they take it out on God's people. One of the things that happens when somebody's angry, I think I've encountered this maybe a couple times, when somebody is angry at God, sometimes they take it out on the preacher. Sometimes they take it out on the pastor. Or if somebody's angry at God, maybe they take it out on you because you're a Christian. Have you faced that? So this happened to Israel in the past. It's happening to Christians today. And unfortunately, it's probably only going to get worse before it gets better. So it's going to get much worse during the day of the Lord, while the remnant of Israel goes through this time called the Great Tribulation, the day of the Lord, the end times. But through it all, what's God going to do? He's going to strengthen his people. Joel writes, starting in verse 9, "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up and beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong,' and assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around, because your mighty ones, cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Now turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. This is where the Apostle John says something very similar. And you'll remember I had said this, I think it was last week, that These prophecies, what the book of Revelation does, it takes these prophecies from the Old Testament, puts them all together, and hopefully brings it all into focus so we can understand what the prophets wrote about. You know, one of the things the Old Testament prophets probably didn't understand was the two advents of Christ. They knew that the Christ was coming, but they didn't know he would come once in Bethlehem's manger and again at the end of the age with power and great glory. They didn't understand that. That Christ had to come the first time as what? The Lamb of God, who would suffer and die for the sins of his people. And then the second time when Christ comes, he's going to come as what? The glorious and powerful and mighty Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Also the righteous judge. So not only did the Jews not understand this, I don't think the prophets really understood this. You know, some professing Christians today, I'm not sure, completely understand this. Many prefer the Jesus in Bethlehem's manger, the Jesus who is meek and mild, the Jesus who was the wise and moral teacher, the friend of sinners. They don't want to think about Jesus, the holy and righteous judge. Before we read from Revelation, you know where the term Revelation comes from? Why is the book even named that? Well, chapter 1, verse 1 begins this way, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what does revelation mean? It means an unveiling. You want to see Christ unveiled? Look at Revelation 14, verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And listen to these words. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now, go back to Joel chapter 2, but do you realize what's being described there? Essentially, this is a river of blood, at least about 4 feet high. You know, some people say, well, this is symbolic. That's not actually going to happen. Some take it literally. Some take it as symbolism. Either way, the message is pretty clear, isn't it? The Valley of Decision, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat, is a valley of slaughter. This is where God will take vengeance upon the armies of Antichrist. He will take vengeance on those who seek, put it in modern terms, to seek to wipe Israel off the face of the map. This is what people want to do today. Drive them into the sea. Wipe Israel off the face of the earth. World leaders say this publicly. Basically, what's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to try to finish what Hitler started. Joel chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. And the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. You know, any time in the Bible when you read about judgment and wrath, there's always a parallel to that mercy and the offer of salvation. Again, verse 16, the Lord will roar from Zion. His voice is going forth from where? Where's Zion?
Jerusalem.
And when this happens, what takes place? The heavens and the earth shake. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Genesis. And we're reading about, and you know this story, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All the Lord had to do was simply speak the words, and the world came into existence. You know, all he has to do is speak the word, and the world would go out of existence. Now, that's not what's happening here, thankfully. But the Lord, all he has to do is speak the word. So yes, the day of the Lord is coming. Yes, the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. Yes, there will be many who lose their lives, martyred during this tribulation period. But all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. They will be vindicated. And then all the others who actually live through it, there will be some people who actually live and endure to the end. And on that day, those who endure to the end will enter into the kingdom. And as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11, on that day, all Israel will be saved. Most of the Jewish people today, and of course this is something we all know, they don't believe in Christ. I mean, that's part of what it means to practice Judaism. You don't believe in Jesus. Well, in that day, all Jews, all Israel will believe. Verse 17, all this is done, verse 17, so that you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. Now at this point, Jesus has defeated his enemies. At this point, the battle is over. The nations have been judged, and now God's elect enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for them. The Israelites who have endured, they will enter into the land and enjoy the land that was promised to Abraham and his descendants. We read that for the scripture reading this morning, how God made a covenant with Abraham. And what did he do? He promised him what? Well, he promised him several things, but he promised to give the land to his descendants. In verse 18, God now blesses his people. Joel writes, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. Remember in the Old Testament when God promised, well, the promised land, he said it would be a land flowing with what? A land flowing with milk and honey. He says, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. Now that may sound bad, it's not. And a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Now compare that to Joel chapter 1. You remember what was happening? The locusts were devastating the land. There was this drought. Israel was plagued. It was turning into a dried up wilderness. And then in chapter 2, the enemies of Israel are invading the land. Well, now what happens in chapter 3? Now it is the enemies of Israel. They are the desolate, dried up wilderness. Look at verse 19. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness. Why? Because of the violence against the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in their land. And I love this part. Some people don't like this. What does it say? But Judah shall abide forever. Judah shall abide forever. And Jerusalem from generation to generation. So before we finish with verse 21, we read this. It's pretty clear what's being stated. Judah shall abide forever. Now, if I may put it this way, I'm going to say this, that it is Jerusalem that is the eternal city. Now, give me a moment here. There are people, and there are good Christians who believe this, and that's fine if this is your belief, but there are many Christians who believe that God is going to destroy his creation, that God will destroy the earth and basically give us a new one. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. Yes, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, to be sure. And there is that heavenly city, New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven. That is true. But I believe the correct understanding is not that the world is going to be destroyed, rather it will be renovated. I say that because in Romans chapter 8, it says that the whole creation, because of the curse, the whole creation groans until now. But Paul says the creation itself will be delivered. And the first fruits of that time of deliverance is the millennial kingdom. And what's its capital? Jerusalem. And I mention all of this because somewhere along the lines, and I don't know when this started, but somewhere along the lines, Rome was dubbed the Eternal City. Matter of fact, if you go home and get online and pull up Google and type in the Eternal City, guess what comes up? Rome comes up. And it just so happens, all right, it just so happens that it was out of Rome that this doctrine was spread that God is finished with Israel. God's done with Israel. Came out of Rome. My friends, that's not a coincidence. But is God done with Israel? What does the Bible say? Verse 20 again. But Judah, and you could say Israel, it's that land. But Judah shall abide forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation. Now, it appears to be true that during the days of Joel and his prophecy, he had to call the people to repentance, right? He was calling upon the people to turn back to the Lord. So it's true. Judah was not a godly place in the days of Joel. Judah today, that land today, is not a godly place. It's hard to think of any place on earth that's a really godly place. But it's going to be. So yeah, during the day of the Lord, God will deal with Israel as a nation because of their rejection of Christ. But the times of refreshing are coming. Look at verse 21. The Lord says, "For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed." Okay, I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed whom I had not acquitted. That's right now. For the Lord dwells in New York City. The Lord dwells in Washington, D.C. The Lord dwells in Rome. No, the Lord dwells in Zion. So the final question is when? This is what everyone wants to know. When? When will these things be? When will the Lord intervene in the affairs of men? When will the trumpet sound? The prophet Joel clearly said, and we've been reading this, that the day of the Lord is what? At hand. Like it's at the doorstep. The day of the Lord is at hand. Then he says the day of the Lord is coming. So where do we find an answer to this question? When? And I'd like to close with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because he does address this question of when. The Apostle Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 1, he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, and he's speaking to Christians here, he's speaking to the New Testament church, he says, but you, brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.